Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Today from Paul's epistle to the Romans, the church in Rome, reading the first part of the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which be made known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So far we read from God's holy word, Paul's epistle to the Romans. Let's give thanks for it. Four times we read the word gospel. The good news, it's there, as well as the fact that we read in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. When we see that to be true of ourself, then we know how much the gospel is worth. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ. We come giving thanks in his name for all that has been given. Thy giving Christ, by so loving the world that thou dost give him, thine only begotten Son, those 2,000 years ago, that he was born as promised of the Virgin Mary. We give thanks, Lord Jesus, that thou dost glorify the Father, keeping the holy law in love and perfection, that thou dost also pay the penalty of the law, the wages of sin being death, in our place. And we give thanks for that. And even as we read, for everyone that believeth, we give thanks that it is the way of faith. And we pray that we might have a right understanding of that faith, not only a knowledge, but a trust in thee. And not only that which is in ourself, but from thee, that thou art the author and finisher of our faith. Or as we read Paul's words to the Galatians, to the faith afterwards revealed. First of all, shut up under the law and our guilt. We pray that thou would teach us all that as we sang, all the way my Savior leads me. And Lord Jesus, we pray that thou would lead us today in all the truth that we need to know, the truth that condemns us and the truth that can comfort us, the truth that can bring us to repentance, the truth that can bring us to faith, not only in the beginning for those that are lost, but also to revive the church. And we pray especially for that today, that the church might be revived, that it might again be made a salt in every nation, in our nation particularly. We pray for it. We think of what we have read. The faith of this church was known throughout the whole world. And in our nation, that was true in the past, but sadly not true in the present. And we pray for repentance. We pray for awakening. We pray that we might know this in a godly sorrow, and a true recognizing of sin, a repentance unto salvation that needs not to be repented of, that is not just for the moment a morning cloud, but is that which will change us for time and eternity, and use the church then to change the nation. We pray for these spiritual things first. We also give thanks for the blessings in nature that we have, that many others do not have. And we pray for them that are in hunger, homeless, the war-torn nations. We pray, Father, for those in sickness and injury. We pray for those in sorrow, broken homes, the children in those homes, the elderly, all in and through Christ, that thou wilt give that which will glorify thy name and which will give us what we need, both for time and eternity, through Christ. Amen. As we look at this word, we have been considering some of the teaching of God's holy law, Christ's words given in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, where he stated, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He did that. He fulfilled that, both in his life, could say, toward the end of the 3 years of his ministry, "I've glorified thy name," as we have it recorded in his prayer, John 17. We also know that, as we read from Galatians, that he became a curse for us on the cross, and then teaches us through the holy law our sin. As we mentioned in prayer, that he shuts us up under the law before the faith that is later revealed. God leads us in right ways, in right time. He keeps us in the law both to know our sin, but also to know that he is sovereign, that he shows mercy to whom he will, and whom he will, he can harden. Don't think that that's a fault of God, because we're already hard. And when he tells us today, "If you hear my voice, harden not your heart," if we don't hear today and tomorrow and the next day, and then he leaves us, whose fault is it? We had the opportunity. You have the opportunity today to hear his word as we bring it, as we read it. We read the perfect word. We will not bring it in a perfect way. None of us do. Sadly, we should, but we don't. We don't obey it perfectly, even though Christ said, "Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." And Peter wrote later, "Be ye holy, as God is holy." Those are his commands. And if we had more of Christ, we would come closer to fulfill those commands. That's why God gave the word, for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Let's pray that he'll use that word today, that it will be as with the Thessalonians, not in word only, but in power with the Holy Spirit. How we need to pray for that again in our nation, because this first chapter of Romans, we only read the first 22 verses. There are 32, another 10. And if we take that whole chapter, it is a picture of our nation, past and present. It is true in the past, when our forefathers served the Lord much better than we're doing today, much more than we're doing today, when the church was much the guiding force in the nation. Now, it's the news media. It's the schools that are taught contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what we read here of creation, evolution. The lie is being taught as a fact. Creation, as it's rightly, wonderfully described in Genesis 1 and 2 particularly, other things that took place in the first part of the history that's recorded in the first 11 chapters, many want to say that's a myth. It is not a myth. Adam was a man created by God in his own image. Adam was a man that sinned. As Paul tells us later, in Adam, we all died. And if you haven't learned that, then you are still dead in sin. Hopefully God will bring you to be alive to your sin. Then, alive in Christ. That's what this book of Romans certainly teaches. Some describe it as in three parts: sin, deliverance or salvation, and gratitude or service. Sometimes they say the three S's: sin, salvation, and service. And certainly it is that. We read, thankfully, first of all, the gospel, the wonderful picture of it, as Paul gives it, and what it did there in Rome, making them not only to be called saints, but to live as saints and live by faith. That, as he said in the last part of the 8th verse, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That was, thankfully, our history. Our country has sent out missionaries many, many, to many, many places. I think of Adnord and Judson, who went to Burma, suffered there so terribly. And others went both from England and from this country to India and to other countries, to Africa. Africa, which formerly was called the Dark Continent, was described as our missionaries going to the heathen. Today, both wonderfully and sadly, in one denomination, they in Africa outvoted those in the United States. They voting right, our country voting wrong in regard to the homosexuals. In Africa, not believing that they should be received in the church without repentance, without conversion, without a living faith, not only to be forgiven, but to be changed. In our country, they voted that it was right to be as they were. Do you tell a drunkard that it's all right to be as he is? He may come into the church. A drunkard may stand in the pulpit and preach. Do we want to be kind to him? And is that kindness? Is it truth and kindness of a doctor to tell a patient that's very sick, you're healthy? Is it kindness to say you don't need treatments? Is it right to say, well, that may run in your family, and it's a normal thing, when there can be healing of the body, and there must be healing of the soul, or we will be damned, as Christ said. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Good words, strong words, warning words, as well as good news. And both are true. Salvation is true. Damnation is true. A strong antithesis between the two. But both are true. One is light, the other is darkness, for time and eternity. And we need to know it. The people in our country are leaving the church, especially the young people. And now I'm beginning to read older people as well. They are becoming less and less. And those that profess unbelief are becoming a larger and larger group, a greater percentage in unbelief today. Is it our fault in the church? We have been described as the salt. But Christ said, if the salt hath lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot. And I'm afraid that's what's happening. And as I said earlier, the church, the preachers, pastors, used to be the guiding force of our nation. I have a paper that Jonathan Edwards was a greater influence in our nation than George Washington. Even though he's sometimes called the father of our nation, he was the one that fought many years in the Revolutionary War. Terrible, terrible, terrible suffering he and the soldiers went through, but finally won their independence, and then he became president. Great influence in the nation. But it's also said that Edwards and others were the ones that changed the nation through the gospel to prepare it for independence and to want independence. that had the guiding influence, not by war, not by sounding drums, as the song says, but onward Christian soldiers with the gospel going on before. Sadly, it didn't last as it should have through the generations from Edwards to the time of our independence. But it was still an influence for good in that generation. Many of our statesmen had fathers that were true believers, but not always themselves. They became deists. They became what were called universalists instead of a particular redemption in Christ alone. All of that took place, and then, thankfully, there was another great awakening. Not probably as prominent as the first one, the 1730s to the 1740s and 50s. In the 1800s, there was another awakening in Yale College and many other places as well. And that was also a mighty influence, both in the schools and in the nation. And that's what took place in Rome, evidently. We don't know when. We don't read the beginning of the church in Rome like we do the church at Ephesus or the church at Thessalonica or the church at Corinth. We have that history in the book of Acts, but we don't have that of the church at Rome. We can only probably guess and say it might have started this way or it might have started that way. It's possible it started through Roman soldiers that were there with the preaching of John the Baptist and said to John, "What must we do?" Asking him. They were in the audience, and they evidently were those that were moved by his message. And we can read of that in Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3. Also, there were those from Rome in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Proselytes. They were described as devout men, very religious, and they kept the holy days as Jews. They kept the Passover. They kept the day of Pentecost. They would come from all different countries to Jerusalem to keep that holy day and that special Sabbath. Some came from Rome that could have went back that had been converted on the day of Pentecost. Those that had been guilty a short time before that, wanting Christ crucified, and to which Peter said, "You would wicked hands have crucified this Jesus of Nazareth. But God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ," declaring much between those two times of what David said about Christ. And then when they heard those words, they were pricked in the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter gave the message, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The law had said, love. They had hated Christ. They hated God. They killed him. And they learned their sin. And they learned, as we also read in that second chapter, those that gladly received the word were baptized. Have you been pricked by God's word? Have you gladly received the answer in Christ? It should be that way. Conviction that pricks. Then the answer that makes us glad that God has an answer for a sinner like you and me, an answer in his Son. Here we read verse 3 concerning his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. First of all, we read that Paul introduces himself, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What a wonderful blessing, separated unto the gospel of God. First of all, to believe it himself, and then to be separated to declare it. And I wish he could say later, speaking to King Agrippa, "I've not been disobedient to that heavenly vision." And truly it was a vision from heaven. Paul stopped, saved, and called to preach the gospel. Then it's called there in that first verse, the gospel of God. Later it's called the gospel of Christ. And then later again, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul wanted to come and preach the gospel to them. There probably were some among them at Rome that had not yet believed, as literally in every church. Some that are younger have not begun with the older ones to be believers, and they have to be along the way, called to repentance, called to conversion. Sometimes if they go through their younger years and get older without that blessing, they have to come back to it and do as Christ said, except you be converted and become as little children. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. I had to learn that when I was 28 years old. I had to become again as a little child. I was shut up under the law, as guilty as anyone ever. Sometimes I compared myself with others and thinking I was a child of God by being a good person, others weren't. I had to find out that I was the worst of any. Learned with Paul, the chief of sinners. When we're led by the Savior, He shuts us up to the law. And He shuts us up to others as well. He shuts us up to our own sin by the law. I have not loved God. I have not loved my neighbor. I have done things contrary to God's holy law. And that will come out plainly. Some of it in the next chapter, the second chapter, very much of it in the third chapter as well. That by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, not yours and not mine. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul learned that. He said, I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I'm sure every one of us has been guilty of that, coveting. Coveting what we don't have. Coveting in the wrong way what we don't need. Having a heart's desire for those things of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. As bad as drunkenness, stealing, adultery, fornication, homosexual sins, man with man, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves recompense of their error which was meet. Sometimes, because of those sins, it's early death. Brings them into disease of that particular sin. And I want to say, if you are in that sin, there is good news. There is deliverance. Don't want to keep the sin. God is angry at you and me because of our sin. And God has His love toward us through His Son, the great physician of body and soul. And you and I both need it. We all do together. There's none righteous, no, not one. Only one is righteous, Christ. Look to Him today.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Praise the Lord.